heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, friends. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you yet again in this final weekend show before the beginning of the holy season of Lent. I hope you're excited for Lent. And yes, that is an appropriate emotion to have when it comes to the holy season of Lent. Lent is a time of, well, detachment and abstinence and fasting and prayer and almsgiving. And yet it is... It becomes, I think, one of the highlights of the liturgical year for those who follow the precepts of Lent very well and in the proper spirit, which I want to talk about here in just a moment. First, though, the interplay between the Old Testament and the Gospel readings in this Sunday's Mass readings, just wonderful, absolutely wonderful. The Old Testament from Leviticus, that reading sets up the Mosaic law around someone who has leprosy. So this person who has leprosy is declared unclean by the priest. He's to wear torn clothing. He's to have an uncovered head and a muffled beard. And he has to go around crying out, unclean, unclean. And all of this in addition to making his dwelling outside of the Israelite camp. So there's ostracization going on there too. So that's the Old Testament reading from Leviticus. In the Gospel from Mark, we have a man with leprosy who basically breaks all these laws. He approaches Jesus and he kneels down before him and he begs him, if you wish, you can make me clean. Jesus, infuriated by the man's blatant disregard for the Mosaic law, severely rebukes him and sends him away. No, of course he doesn't. I'm just making sure that you're paying attention here. No, that's not what he does. St. Mark tells us that Jesus, he's moved with pity. And he stretches out his hand and touches him, another violation of Mosaic law, and says, I do will it, be made clean. And, of course, he was healed immediately. I think there's some good fodder for Lenten reflection here. If you're like me, try as you might, sometimes those old Lenten abstinences, they still end up seeming like empty ritual, like just following the law for the sake of following the law. And that can be tough, right? But in practicing our Catholic faith, if we are indeed, if we get to that point where we're following the law simply for the matter of following the law, i.e. holding to the letter of the law, in practicing our Catholic faith, that's not just useless, it's actually counterproductive. And that's not me talking there. That's St. Paul in his letter to the Galatians. Go and read about his reflections on the role of the law, which is important, won't be, as Jesus said, won't be wiped away, won't be done away with, won't be abolished, but in Jesus is fulfilled, right? But it's counterproductive for us to just take up a practice of following the law simply for making sure that all the T's are crossed and I's are dotted. So I think the question this Lent is, well, first, what practice is going to make me own up to my sin, to my shortcomings, to my weaknesses? What is it that will help me recognize and admit that I too am unclean? Because, you know, quite frankly, there's not the law, and if there were, I don't know that many would be practicing it, of people who are in their sin of going around with, you know, an uncovered head and a muffled beard and shouting unclean, unclean. That would be very interesting to see that. Maybe there's a little movie, a short film to be made in that regard, but you don't see that happening. And so oftentimes I think we can just kind of stuff away this idea that we're unclean or that we're in need of any assistance. These days, self-sufficiency, along with self-rule, self-law, is one of those things that is lauded and respected above pretty much everything else. But as Christians, that's not what we're called to, right? In practicing our Catholic faith, we need to recognize that we too are unclean, that we too have sin, we too have shortcomings, we too have weaknesses and illnesses. So then that's the first thing. What practice is going to make me realize that? Secondly, then, what's going to drive me to, in the midst of that uncleanliness, to get on my knees at the feet of Jesus and ask him to make me clean? What's going to do that for us? What's going to motivate us to bring our sorry state in front of Jesus and beg him to make us clean, to make me clean? And I'll tell you, folks, if giving up chocolate or coffee or wine or whatever it is not going to do those things for you this Lent, then choose to give up something else that will. Whatever you do, don't be afraid to break your self-imposed law. Do what you need to do to get yourself to Jesus. All right. So ends my little reflection for today. Coming up on the program, we've got Archbishop Hebda with us with his regular bishop's segment. He's going to be talking a bit about faithful citizenship with us and what that means, as well as giving us a preview of the upcoming Catholics at the Capitol. Bridget Busacker is also with us. She's back with us talking more about managing your fertility, her one-stop shop website resource for all things NFP. And she's also going to talk to us a little bit about the joys, rediscovering the joys of NFP. And then Joe Masick from the Cana Family Institute is also with us. So we've got a great show in store for us today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joining me once again is Archbishop Hebda. Archbishop, welcome back to the program. Good to speak with you.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be with you.
Are you staying warm?
I'm certainly trying. I'm blessed because I have some natural padding, so I don't mind the cold weather so much.
I hear you there. Yeah, I understand. Well, we're talking about faithful citizenship today. We've revisited this particular topic a few times here on the show, but it's always good to get your take on it. So let's just start at the beginning. What does it mean for someone to live out faithful citizenship from a Catholic perspective?
Yes. I think we begin, my father always told me we weren't always supposed to begin with Adam and Eve, but I think in this case, we kind of do.
Okay.
That when God created the world, and we know that the last steps were the creation of Adam and Eve, and he gives Adam and Eve dominion over the world, but he also places them in relationship with one another. And from the very beginning, there are always the questions of how do we master the resources of this world? How do we use those resources well? And how do we enter into relationship with one another? And certainly our great Christian tradition, which is certainly based on the tradition of the Israelites, of the chosen people as well, was that we always have to be able to pursue the common good. And ultimately, our life as we, you know, God creates us to love him and to serve him, but he does that in a way where we certainly heard from Christ that the greatest of the commandments is that we love God, but that we also love our neighbor. And so how we love neighbor and how we take care of the resources of the earth are certainly connected in making sure that we're pursuing always the common good. And so we, as men and women of faith, enter into that proposition of how it is that we use our resources and how we relate to one another, always with that deep love of our neighbor and with that pursuit of the common good that we believe is centered in our relationship with God. And it's the way in which God created us to be in relationship, and then the way that Jesus leads us to have that kind of attentive concern for the love of neighbor. And even though we don't have much of examples of Jesus entering into political life per se, we know that certainly that he had great concerns for the way in which people lived with one another. And so that's been a part of our tradition. And then we saw in the early church a little bit, we would understand a little bit more in reading some of the passages from the New Testament of how it is that the early Christians had to be able to relate to authority, for example. Beautiful examples both in the Old Testament and in the New about the importance of respecting authority, and that authority is really sourced in God. God is the true authority for us. But certainly as we strive to live out our lives as Jesus intended, as we strive to be a Christian in the midst of our families and in the midst of our communities, we always have to be willing to pursue the common good. And that really engages us then in the work of our society as well. It's not like Christians retreat from society, but rather it's in the very midst of society that we have that opportunity to really bring to bear what it is that we know about the world from our faith. And I often say that it's that those really deeply held beliefs that we have about the world, about our purpose in life, about our relationships with others, that are naturally going to form the way in which we look at the world in terms of politics, or the way in which we look at how it is that we want to organize society. And really then, for all of these years since Jesus, 2 millennia, Christians have always been kind of grappling with the question of how best we're able to enter into that relationship. You know, Jesus would talk about, you know, being of the next world, but we want to make sure that we're shaping this world in a way that helps us to serve one another, to love one another, but also to give glory to God. And so, whether it be in the early relationships between the Christians and the emperor or the local authorities, or whether it be the way in which Christians related to monarchies in Europe in the time of Great Christendom, or whether it be the way in which now we in the United States or others in the modern world relate to their governments and get involved in the governments, those questions are always things that are really at the heart of who we are, and not surprisingly, the subject of some debate as well. But I think for us, the fundamental principle is that we're called to love God and to love neighbor, and then to be able to express that in the way that we believe would be best.
Okay, well, you've already anticipated my follow-up question, especially with your emphasis on the debates that will arise over the role of government, the usefulness of government. And I think, and especially in this day and age, we see a real dearth of the ability to have some sort of civil discourse. It turns into name-calling and accusations and blaming and, you know, spinning and all that sort of thing. So in this day and age, is it still incumbent upon us to advocate, say, for various laws, advocate in the legislature, things like that? What would you say, Archbishop?
I know, absolutely. You know, we have to make sure that we're shaping society that's in accord with the way that God created us. And so we as Catholic Christians, for example, have some deeply held beliefs that we believe to be the truth about the human person, the truth about life. And how is it that we could not rely on those principles, on those beliefs, on those truths when we engage in the work of society, right? So we are always going to take our faith with us into the public square, because it's the source of our truth. So just like 2 + 2 = 4, and it's not like I can abandon that. I know that's the truth. It's not like I can abandon that when I engage in some principle, because it would not be true to what I know to be true. In the same way, I can't engage in public life giving up on what I understand about the preciousness of human life, or who is the source of life, or any of those kinds of things that for me are very much truth, just as 2 + 2 = 4.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I'm not necessarily arguing that. I guess what I'm thinking about is what is our role in terms specifically of the government? And maybe a better way of putting this is there the way that we can enter into some of these civil debates into the public square in a not just a respectful manner, but a manner that actually seeks to reclaim the idea of civil discourse?
Yes, no, I think that's hugely important. And it's based on that love that we have for our brothers and sisters, right? The Holy Father wrote an interesting piece this year called Fratelli Tutti, Brothers and Sisters All, and speaks about solidarity, the relationship that we have with one another. And that's fundamental for us. It's interesting that certainly in the time of St. John Paul II, who had had the experience of a totalitarian society, both with the Nazi Germany and then with Soviet Russia, that he had some deep reflections on how it is that the human person has to be the center of all common life, political life. We have to put the person first rather than the system, or rather than it's the government is for the people, not vice versa. So we always have to be people oriented. And it's interesting that Pope Francis has also really in his pontificate has really stressed how important it is that we as Christians go forth to shape the world. Speaking of that is an obligation really. And so that question about whether we need to enter into civil discourse, I think is clearly a yes. How we go about doing that is certainly challenging. I mean,
right.
One of the advantages I think that we have as Christians, and with that sense of love of neighbor, is that when we enter in, when we're debating a point, when we're talking about a policy, we never lose sight of the fact that we're brothers and sisters, right? And that there's an inherent dignity in the other person. Even if we don't agree with their position, we know that they have dignity in themselves. And so we relate to them in that way. But I often find that, especially when I have to speak with someone that I know holds a very different position, to always be focused on what it is that we share in common as well, whether it be the gift of life, whether it be the gift of our faith. Sometimes it's Catholics can disagree on things, huh? Mm-hmm. Or whether it be some of the other fundamentals that we can find that are the common foundation that enables us then to have a little bit of a bridge, even as we debate policy points. We know that there's that fundamental bond that we share with the other person.
Right. Well, excellent advice, and especially pertinent as we're coming up again this April 15th on another Catholics at the Capitol put on by the Minnesota Catholic Conference. And I think this is our first time talking about it this year on the program, but I just wanted to get your take on it. First of all, what is it? What is Catholics at the Capitol, Archbishop, and what has been your experience of it in times past?
Yes, it's really, I think, one of the most important things that we do as the church in Minnesota, because we bring people together. We energize them about the importance of being involved in public life and shaping the policies that have such an impact on all of us. We try to present those who participate with some tools for how we might enter into the legislative process. And we hear from some Catholics who are engaged in that work, whether it be as elected officials or others, in terms of the how it is that we might be able to have an impact on the political world in which we live. And we've always brought some inspiring speakers. I mean, we've had Archbishop Chaput speak. We've had Bishop Connolly speak. We had Jim Caviezel speak. We've had all kinds of folks. And this year we have some amazing speakers as well who are going to energize us and really help prepare us for when we go then and speak to our legislators. It's an interesting day for sure this year. I'm really excited to hear Archbishop Gomez, who's the head of our bishops' conference and is also the archbishop in Los Angeles. But the idea is to give us tools, not just for doing one day of lobbying, which we'll do that afternoon, but really engaging in the political process throughout the year in a way that's meaningful. So it's not something that it makes us afraid or that we think that we can't have an impact, but rather it's a way of entering into that process.
Mm. Yeah. And I know that personally speaking, it's been a real joy and a real gift to be able to be together. You see that kind of the issues of solidarity and subsidiarity kind of coming together there at Catholics at the Capitol. You see so many Catholics from across the state, and it's been really good to meet some brothers and sisters in far out regions of the state as well. But also knowing that we're really focusing on how, in many, many cases, there are large issues and how they're playing themselves out in our own backyard and letting the legislators know of that. Do you recall, by the way, Archbishop, the first time you met with your elected officials?
Yes. I was a high school student and we had gone to Washington, D.C. for the March for Life. And we had the opportunity after the march to go speak with our congressman. And he really didn't want to see us. And so we just we sat there very patiently. And eventually, and you know, the opportunity for him to speak with a group of high school students was, I think, positive for him, but also positive for us. And just to have that opportunity to share with our elected officials why these things are so important to us, right? And we have wonderful examples of people who are really committed to changing our world and recognizing that the political sphere is one of the ways of doing that. We have a great defender of life from Nigeria, for example, who's going to be speaking at Catholics at the Capitol this year, who single-handedly has had a real impact on shaping the culture for life, Obianuju Ekosha. Mm-hmm. And we're just thrilled that she would think that this event that we're having is significant enough that she would come here in the midst of and that she would speak to us in that way. So we're really excited by that as well.
All right. Wonderful. Well, Archbishop, we once again have reached the end of our time, but if people want to find out more, it's CatholicsAtTheCapitol.org, Catholics at the Capitol with an O, Capitol.org. And Archbishop, before we let you go, as always, just wondering if you would be so kind as to give us your blessing, please.
Thanks, Patrick. Just first, thank you to you. And this time always goes way too quickly, huh?
It does. You're right.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and upon all of your listeners. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, it's always good to have the Archbishop with us, and he will be back for more Bishop segments in, well, not too long. So keep it tuned here. Also keep it tuned here because we're going to go into our first break. When we come back, Bridget Busacker is with us, talking to us about managing your fertility and different types of natural family planning. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months while I was incarcerated. My heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
We are back on Practicing Catholic. Joining me now, Bridget Busacker, is a public health communications professional and founder of Managing Your Fertility, which is an online one-stop shop of fertility awareness resources for women and couples. She holds a master's degree in health communication from the University of Minnesota, a certificate of completion for the Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute from the St. Paul School of Divinity, and she is married to David. Together, they have a one-year-old daughter, Felicity, expecting baby number 2 in June. Bridget, welcome. How are you?
Hi, Patrick. I'm good. I'm happy to be here with you.
Good. Well, it's always good to have you on the program. Glad to have you back. Although I think the last time you were on, we were on the Rediscover Hour, and now it's Practicing Catholic. So, yeah, new name, hopefully ever-improving show. But it's always good to have you on with us. Bridget,
happy
let's...
Happy to be here. Excited for you guys.
Yeah, Bridget, let's start with a rundown once again. Just reintroduce us all, if you would, to managing your fertility.
Absolutely. So Managing Your Fertility is a one-stop shop website. It houses different information for fertility awareness-based methods, which fall under the approved methods of the Catholic Church, usually under the term of natural family planning. And so I really work to explain the science and theology of the body, of how it is integrated, how it works, and then providing practical resources for couples and women. So if they have questions or they need a practitioner, a doctor, I can help connect them with the people that they need to get the care that they need too.
Wow, wonderful. All right, so a connection piece in there too. That's great. And especially during pandemic times, of course, people are oftentimes turning to online resources a lot more so maybe than they even previously would have. Have you seen, or do you have the metrics to say whether you've seen an uptick since pandemic started?
I think there's that, and then just further engagement and putting more of my time and effort into the website and connecting with individuals. But I think definitely seeing more of an engagement and individuals looking for more information. And I think in part is also seeing from a more secular aspect, fertility awareness is becoming a much more common thing to talk about. Yeah. And so I have more and more women coming to me saying, okay, I did hear about this at one point, you know, in a religious education class or during marriage prep. What is this and how do I do this? So okay. That's been really exciting to see.
Yeah, yeah, it really is. Now, help someone like me who is uneducated. Is there a difference between NFP and fertility awareness, or is it the same?
There is not a difference. It's the same. And oftentimes those terms are interchanged, and that is sometimes what causes confusion. I find most often with women and couples, when they hear natural family planning, they're thinking, okay, I'm engaged or I'm married, this is for me. Where single women oftentimes hear that and think, oh, this isn't for me, I'm not ready to plan a family. So you see that interchanged a lot just to target those different audiences and really trying to explain that they are the same, and this is really the practice of understanding how your body works and understanding how your cycle works, so that if you want to plan a family, yes, you can do it with this tool, but also it's just really good to know how your body works.
Certainly, yeah. And you know, our producer Cammy has done a great job of, she's breaking the show up into podcasts. And so even though I would imagine that many of our listeners who are listening in time already have a good idea of what NFP or fertility awareness is, they could always, you know, refer somebody to listen to this particular interview to find out more about fertility awareness. So, Bridget, what is fertility awareness?
So fertility awareness, we specifically call it fertility awareness-based methods. And they're a way to track fertile and infertile times during the reproductive cycle. So it's based on daily observations. So most often, women are going to be looking at temperature checks, cervical mucus, hormonal changes, and these fluctuate during the cycle. And then specific to the Catholic Church's teaching, where we do not promote the use of birth control, during fertile times, abstinence is practiced to avoid pregnancy instead of a barrier method. And so that's an aspect that I think gets a lot of people riled up. Like, why does the church believe this?
Sure.
But there's really good theology and scientific knowledge as to why that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, I like the way you whet our appetites just a little bit there. But there is, you're right. There's a lot of great theology and thinking behind that. Now, already, I think, and I think I ask you this question every time, so forgive me, but I'm going to ask it again. The critique that almost always comes up is, yeah, but what about the effectiveness? You know, the age-old joke, what do you call somebody who's using fertility awareness? Well, you call them pregnant because, you know, it's just not effective of a way of not having a child. Can you address that, please, Bridget?
Yes, I can. So with fertility awareness-based method and specific to practicing abstinence versus a barrier method, with the research that we have, if you are, you know, we say perfect use, which means you're following the method, you're working with a practitioner, and you're doing, you know, the best you can as a human person that can fail and has questions. We look at effectiveness rate and have found through the data that it's 99.4 to 99.6 effective. Mm. We've seen those numbers fluctuate. They're in the 90th percentile, though, which is really strong and a lot stronger than most barrier methods, which is really positive to see. And again, that implies that the individual is following the rules of each method or whatever method they're practicing, but each method has a set of rules. And you're working with a practitioner to make sure that, you know, you're having your questions addressed and you're not just kind of winging it or turning a blind eye if you're really looking at effectiveness rates.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You've mentioned a couple times now the different methods, perhaps the three different methods of NFP or of fertility awareness. Can you give us a brief overview of each?
Yes. So there are three. There's hormonal only, mucus only, and symptothermal. If you're using hormonal only, you're using different equipment and femtech is what it's usually called to test specific hormones in the body. And these methods are this particular method is most commonly used postpartum because a lot of women are seeing a lot of hormonal fluctuations. With mucus only, you are specifically looking at mucus and you're not looking at other secondary checkpoints. And I should add that all three methods do use mucus as that primary checkpoint. But this one in particular is only focusing on that. So it's most commonly you're going to see the Creighton method or the Creighton model as being under that umbrella term. And then the third one and final one is symptothermal. So you're using that mucus checkpoint and a temperature checkpoint. And under these three different arenas, there are different organizations that teach these methods. So you can find the best one that works for you. And that can also apply to learning style as well. So there's online learning, which has become really popular, especially in this year. And then there's also opportunity for in-person classes. So really tailoring a particular need that you have to get the care that you need and working with a practitioner that works best for you.
Yeah, wonderful. And I think one of the things that has been continually impressed upon me by yourself and others who are advocating for fertility awareness and the usage of that and that sort of thing, which is fantastic, it's not just about not getting pregnant, as it were, but there's a greater awareness of one's self because, of course, as we know, we are body and soul. So as we gain an appreciation for our body and the rhythms of our body and that sort of thing, we gain that. But there's also a relational piece to this, isn't there? I mean, this is Valentine's Day weekend here. Anybody listening on Sunday, you know, it's Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day to you. But there's a way in practicing fertility awareness between married couples that says, okay, look, this can actually deepen our relationship. Would you say that's true, Bridget?
I would say that's true from a personal and a professional level. The church is so wise in promoting this because I think when we look deeper, we understand that the church is not only promoting a theological understanding, but that scientific understanding of the body, but further deepening us and challenging us to grow in the virtues that we need and really cutting out the vices, especially lust. I mean, this is like the ultimate virtue builder when you practice fertility awareness, or, you know, we use the term also natural family planning. And I think through that, you're being challenged in those times of abstinence or in those times of uncertainty that you have to be communicating with your spouse and learning those skills. And it really brings to mind what are those challenging or push points for you as a couple that you need to be working on, that you need to be growing in. That's just so beautiful. And nothing else offers us that, certainly not birth control in any form, because it's allowing this openness of communication. And I think we hear that a lot, and it kind of sounds fluffy, but it's true. But I think we also have to remember the virtue aspect, that it's challenging us to grow in love and not in lust of the other.
Yeah, that's right. And it's, you can kind of see how Humana Vitae and all the predictions there, how Pope St. Paul VI is so true. He's so right on about how, you know, contraception and artificial contraception, that is, and it just contributes to a more selfish view of what takes place in, you know, in sexual relationships and in the marital embrace even, and that sort of thing. But so, yes, there's definitely that relational aspect, that relational benefit that one can get in within one's marriage relationship. Let me ask you this, Bridget. Is learning about NFP or fertility awareness, is it useful for single people as well?
Absolutely. Especially for women, I think we're seeing more and more on the rise. Women are getting diagnosed with polycystic ovary syndrome, endometriosis, other aspects of infertility. And, you know, even if you're not feeling called or planning on getting married, or you're not sure, you know, what it looks like in your future to be married, to have kids, the benefit of knowing what's going on with your body and seeing the implications your hormones have on your body, whether that's acne, whether that's irregular cycles, there are just many different aspects that are being diagnosed, that understanding how your cycle works is so important to actually being able to diagnose other underlying health issues. And I see that more and more with women who come to me or are sharing their stories with me, and individuals who follow along with managing your fertility, that this has been for many a life-saving journey in actually getting the care that they need, because so often birth control is seen as the one stop, this is the pill to fix everything, and it's really a band-aid solution when we need to go deeper and say, what's actually going on? So I think that can be a huge, I think truly like a selling point of fertility awareness for a lot of women, that they don't realize, oh, this is actually helping me not only be empowered by my health, but know what to advocate for, when many OBGYNs aren't receiving the training in fertility awareness that they need to be.
Mm-hmm. And there's also been an ongoing trend, I think, in our culture and society, probably for decades now, just thinking back into memory, of people wanting to get more and more in touch with their natural selves, to limit the amount of harmful chemicals they're putting into their body and that sort of thing. And for a good while now, the church has kind of pointed out, well, what about in your sexual health, your reproductive health, things like that? And the things that you're actually introducing from outside that are wreaking havoc, really, on the natural processes of that. How can you take just a moment to speak into that specifically? How does fertility awareness, I mean, how is it more kind of natural and honoring to the natural cycles of your body?
That's a great question, and something that I'm seeing a lot more of. With fertility awareness, you're really looking at how your body functions naturally and seeing where there may be irregularities or where you're not optimally ovulating or having a healthy functioning cycle. Mm-hmm. And those hormones impact other aspects of your body and your health that I think we often forget because we separate reproductive health from everything else. And so with that, by practicing fertility awareness, you're actually tracking and understanding natural fluctuations in your hormones so that we can pinpoint and say, okay, instead of giving you something synthetic like a hormonal contraception that is going to have a lot of different, chemicals in it ultimately, that some of them might be helpful, most of them are not. Let's actually get at the root cause and say, okay, you actually need a specific treatment for this particular hormone that's either too high or too low in your system. And with that, we're really looking at treating specific issues. In the same way, you know, we're eliminating possibility of introducing too many toxins or too many products that don't actually have good ingredients in them. And I think through that practice, you start to think about, okay, we're seeing more and more that toxins impact the fertile cycle and the cycle as a whole. And so you're seeing these movements towards clean beauty, cleaner products in the house, because we're finding what we're putting on our body and our skin absorbs and actually gets in and can negatively impact how mm-hmm. our bodies work. So it's a larger piece that we have to remember, that our bodies are integrated whole. And so everything that we're doing does have an impact, from what we eat to what we put on our skin to what we put in our bodies.
Right, right. Yeah, absolutely. And I think that certainly the whole idea of being more green, as it were, about as we're looking at how we are looking after our own reproductive health and that sort of thing, is it only makes sense. It only seems to follow well from some of these trends that are going on and have been, as I said, going on for quite some time. Bridget, I want to go back to the website for a moment, managingyourfertility.com. And I'm looking at it right now, and I'm seeing all sorts of resources, from, you know, books to other films and podcasts and organizations, that sort of thing. And one of the things that strikes me, I mean, I know from past interviews that this has been, it's you're a faithful Catholic woman, and it's based on Catholic Church principles and that sort of thing. But this doesn't seem to, I mean, it doesn't seem to be overly pushy about the Catholic piece. So would you say that Managing Your Fertility is really open to anybody who just has interest in fertility awareness?
Yeah, that was the initial intent in designing the website, was really to capture individuals where, no matter where they were at, because I think something that I've learned through the work that I've done with something with fertility awareness and the reproductive health world, and really the movement, is so personal that I like to meet people where they're at and then have conversations to further ask questions and see where people are. So it's not to hide the Catholic faith and its teachings, but it's really to say, okay, can I meet someone where they're at with the science? And then integrate the language of theology of the body into this to get individuals thinking, like, wait, how does this work? Why does the church make sense? I thought the church didn't make sense. So it's a challenging piece to figure out, because, you know, in no way do I want to hide the church's teachings. They're beautiful. But I'm also trying to navigate this space where so many don't hear about the science and they only hear about the theology, or the other way around. And that integration is so critical for people to understand why it actually matters on a spiritual and a physical level.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Well, Bridget, we've reached the end of our time, but I want to say thank you so much for all of this great information, for your knowledge and expertise in this field, and I pray that the Lord would continue to bless you as you continue this good work.
Thank you so much. It's a joy to be with you, and I really appreciate being here with everyone.
Sure. Thank you, Bridget. Yep. So just go to managingyourfertility.com. Check it out. Great website there. We're going to head into our next break. When we come back, we've got Joe Masek with us from the Cana Family Institute. He's going to give us an introduction to the Cana Family Institute and find out all about how it can help you and your relationship. Stay with us.
Morning Air. Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
The strategies of Satan. Father Robert McTagg is joining us.
Colton Sheen said that the moment before
we sin, the devil is our defender. He's on our side. After we sin, then the roles are reversed. Then Christ becomes the defender and the devil the accuser. And so the devil fills us with despair.
You know, hearing confessions, one of the lies that Satan does to people, it tells us that we're defined by our sin. And I have to become indignant on behalf of these good souls and say, no, the most important thing about us is our baptism. And it's a relationship with Christ that defines us. And in every instance of temptation, it's identity theft. Satan wants to tell you you're on your own. There's no one you can cut a deal with but me. And we have to stand up and say, no, I'm an adopted child of God. I'm an heir to the kingdom. I don't have to give in.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Rethume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining me now is Joe Masek, who's the executive director of the Cana Family Institute. He's a former chapter leader with St. Paul's Outreach at the University of St. Thomas. He has been married for 6 years to Krista, and they have two children, Madeline and Isaiah. Joe, welcome to the program.
Patrick, good to be with you.
Very good to have you with us. Now, we are talking Cana Family Institute. Why don't you introduce us to the CFI?
Yeah, that's correct. I am super grateful to be here on behalf of Cana Family Institute. I myself am pretty new. I've been here just almost 6 months. I'm one of the newest members on the team, serving as the executive director. I am taking over for Janine Backstrom, who served for over 25 years, so you could say I'm standing in pretty large shoes to fill. But
yeah, I would imagine.
To be here and to build on her legacy and what she poured out, a woman who stood in the gap for families. I've oftentimes reflected that she stood in the gap for families and endured things that I think many of us would be even questioned to if we would be willing to endure those for our own. So super grateful for her leadership and now to join the Cana Family Institute. We're a ministry that partners with Catholic parishes, schools, and diocesan leaders to design and implement integrated marriage and family life ministry that engages and transforms the family for Christ and the church. And we believe it's so important, not only because the vast majority of families live in most direct connection with parishes and schools, but particularly because parishes and schools are in prime position to be able to foster community and long-term life for families. For us to partner with parishes and schools and along with them to design and implement this marriage and family life ministry so that families through that parish or school can be connected and then meaningfully engaged back into that parish and school community.
Mm. Wonderful. Give us an overview of some of the types of resources that you offer.
Yeah, so principally Cana Family Institute in partnership with a parish or school. Runs a four-year, really a deep formation course that really runs through the heart of the church, engaging the catechism, daily scripture reading, and then papal documents that really carry with it the heart of the church and puts into action in family life, husbands and wives' journey as a part of a small group through this four-year formation course, connected again to a parish or school, and together grapples with the real and basic truths of our faith and experiences within it deep and radical transformation. On top of that, in rounding that out, we have retreats, family events, milestone events that happen to be able to build community, develop relationships that cross over those small group barriers and really create rich family and marriage culture and life within that parish or school community.
And let me ask you, Joe, too. I guess this is a softball question, if you will. It's a bit of an obvious one, but what are some of the threats that are out there today to the family?
Yeah, I mean, There's some statistics that really are when we talk about the problem that we're facing and the solution that we're offering against that problem. Two of the things that mean a great deal to us and that we have to face every day when we wake up is that 54% of children reach their 17th birthday without a married mother or father in the home. And again, wow. That's the general landscape, but mirrors itself pretty closely with the reality even within the church today. Mm. And in going along with that, the reality that somewhere floating around 72% of churches nationwide in our country lack substantive marriage and family life ministry in order to engage those families. So clearly we have a real problem, an underserved community and a community that is clearly hurting. I mean, I know from my short 6 years that the journey and the challenge it is to raise a family and to stay married, simply. But that's not even talking about having a marriage and a family life that's thriving, that's operating within the dignity, within the life, within the love that Jesus promised us and came to this earth to be able to deliver. And that's really our dream when we talk about and what wakes us up every morning is to see strong marriages and families exist within our communities, within our parishes and in our schools. And one of the real challenges that we face is, I believe, in our church and drives a lot of what we do in our work with young families and parents of young children, is that when parents believe partially, their children typically believe even less. And we know from the research unequivocally that parents are the real pastors of their children, and that's not to undermine or devalue what so many of our pastors and parish and school leaders are doing time and time again to invest in children of today. But the simple reality is, and the statistics prove this unequivocally, is that if the parents aren't stepping up to lead in faith, particularly the father in the home, the outlook for the next generation of children is bleak. And we know that the family is the school of faith for the kids. And pastors tell us all the time that many of the parents that they're working with the children with don't embrace or live the faith themselves and leaving the work of transmitting that faith to the parishes or schools. And when a family struggles to transmit the faith, a void is created and the work at the parish or school level can have minimal effect in the heart of the child. And that's what we're super passionate about. And certainly that's not to say coming down in condemnation or shame for any parent that's unequipped. Actually, our program is really the opposite. Parents leaving, knowing that the children that they do have today, experiencing that they do have what it takes to be able to pass on the faith to their children. And what a beautiful opportunity is to be able to offer to something then that can change that reality, that can equip them with the confidence, with the knowledge, with the teaching and the truth to be able to live it out, as well as to have the confidence to be able to hand it on to the next generation.
Right. And I love the idea that you're not kind of capitulating into the, all right, well, if we're going to do it, not saying that parishes and schools shouldn't have strong, you know, faith-based programs, faith formation programs for kids. But I love the idea that you are actually out there helping to equip parents to effectively be that, as you were saying, the pastors of their children and handing on the faith to their kids. So that's great. Can you talk to us a little bit, Joe, about some of the things you offer under the Cana experience, like the temperament God gave you?
Yeah, absolutely. So the temperament God gave you is our introduction program. So it usually runs beginning around February every year in connection with parishes or schools. So in this archdiocese, there's 9 parishes or schools where temperament God gave you. Small groups are starting up right around now. And small groups will journey through the spring semester through an 8 course and walks them through. And every course leads them through really just a journey of understanding the temperament that God gave them, understanding the temperament God gave their spouse and their children and what that means and how that plays out. And so it's a really practical, hands-on, you know, to leave that small group and go back into their family home and day one experience direct application to their reality, to their family, to better understand, but also be able to better respond to the uniqueness of the people that live. And so it really starts to help unpack the dignity of the human person and the uniqueness of each human person. So that's an 8-session small group that happens in the spring. We also have in the spring our Lenten morning of reflection that's coming up here. If anybody's interested, they can go to canafamilyinstitute.org/events. And our Lenten morning of reflection is normally an in-person thing that happens within a diocese, obviously, because of the situation we're in. We flex that to do a self-guided retreat. We did one in Advent. It was extremely popular. People joined in from around the country. It was really a lot of fun, and did a self-guided retreat on the morning of this one is the morning of February 27th from 8 to 11 a.m. So that's another thing that people can get involved in, and that's open to anybody. But those that are in the Temperament God Gave You program, come and journey through that as well in a morning during Lent. And then the first year, so I shared earlier that the program is a 4-year course. So in the year one, each year follows asking a simple basic question. The whole theme is around a basic question that a woman or a man would ask themselves, and it's journeying through finding out the depth within the Catholic teaching about that answer. So in year one, it's really all geared towards what does it mean to be a mother, or what does it mean to be a father? And so we journey through, and every session has an action step. So in our Husbands and Fathers program, that is the man of action. So again, it's immediately applicable to the reality that they find themselves when walking back into their family. Our program director, Karen, associate of mine, loves to share the story that in one of the very first meetings in the year one group, the mothers are encouraged to go back home. And as a part of their action step is when their husband comes back through the door from work, to simply smile and to greet him and to make a conscious decision to make that the first thing they do. And even that one simple action as, okay, I'm going to make this small action every single day as the first principle, the dramatic effect that it reports all the time that it has on the relationship of the people and how it actually leads to a deepening in relationship is so powerful. And she says she went through the course 30 years ago, and she said she still remembers every time her husband walks through the door. That's the first thing that she thinks about. Smile and greet him with a smile and let everything else follow from that place. So I think that's really powerful, that both the truth of the depth and the truth of the Catholic teaching, but applied to the reality of daily life.
Yeah. It's amazing how things like that will stick with you. Just the small things, but really, I mean, in my own experience of marriage, it's really those small things, just remembering to do the small things on a day-to-day basis. That's what's going to build and uphold and really uplift a marriage relationship, right?
Absolutely, 100%. And it's those things over time, and that's really what we've tried to build into the Cana experience, is that it builds over time. Things build on each other, not only the truth of the Catholic Church building over time, dealing with the tough issues over time, but also that the action, the living out builds over time, that those little things applied every other week, that those little things put into motion really start to create culture transformation. And this is one of the things we're so passionate about is really the multiplying effect that our ministry has, and those that partner with us have through that ministry, is that when we're building strong marriages and families in a couple, that we know that the proximate marriage formation that's having on their children, that makes up the main bulk of marriage preparation that someone goes through. So, you know, that 0 to 13 years of their life, mm-hmm. they're watching their parents' marriage, mm-hmm. and it's deciding for them, if you will, the reality of their marriage in the future, or whether or not they consider marriage worth something to strive after in their life and to have and to hold,
or a
vocation to have or to hold, and to do that and to pursue that. And so that proximate marriage preparation is so important. It's such an important aspect of what we do.
Yeah, yep. There's a chain effect, no doubt. Well, Joe, we've reached the end of our time, but I'm so grateful for your work with Cana Family Institute. Again, CanaFamilyInstitute.com is the place to go, and you can find it all sorts of resources there and how to sign up. Joe, thank you for being with us, and thank you, and God bless you, your work.
Thanks a lot, Patrick. God bless you.
All right. And we're going to head into our final break. When we come back, we've got some more info on other events to help you practice your Catholic faith. Paul and I will be right back. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. We heard from Archbishop Hebda today about our responsibility for the common good. One way of fulfilling that responsibility is to continue abiding by COVID guidelines. So, if you go to Mass, wear your mask. For alternatives to in-person Mass, guidance on COVID vaccines, information on COVID testing, and more, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
And you can always hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Start your day in prayer and reflection with Daybreak at 4 a.m., listen to daily Mass at noon and 7:30. The Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew. Don't forget Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m. Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
Hey, there's still lots of great resources online for our Archdiocesan Synod. Check out the videos from the Faith and Culture series and sharpen up your understanding of Catholic teaching. You can also view videos from the Praying with Scripture series, the Healing and Hope Virtual Retreat, and the preview of the upcoming Synod at Home series. All this and more at archspm.org/synod.
Lent starts this upcoming week. Have you decided yet what you'll do to deepen your faith in Jesus? Well, here are three suggestions. First, take part in the online Ignatian Lent Retreat hosted by the Parish of St. Thomas More. Daily readings, reflection questions, teachings from Ignatian spirituality, and a weekly virtual small group for questions. Second, check out the Lenten Lecture Series at the Church of St. Agnes each Friday during Lent following 7 p.m. Stations of the Cross. This year's theme is St. Joseph Model for Christians. Third, join Father Michael Schmitz, Bishop Andrew Cousins, and Monsignor Aloysius Callahan at Holy Spirit Academy Lenten Retreat, Saturday, February 20th, 9 a.m. to noon. Information on all three Lenten programs is available at archspm.org/events.
And we might as well hit that Lenten retreat that Joe was just talking to us about from the Cana Family Institute. That's Saturday, February 27th, 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. You receive the gift of merciful love from the Lord and this free self-guided reflective mini retreat. Please register by February 23rd. Find the information at CanaFamilyInstitute.com.
And to stay updated on all things Practicing Catholic, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com. And of course, tune in to Relevant Radio 1330, Fridays at 9 p.m., Saturdays at 1 p.m., and Sundays at 2 p.m.
And find us on Spotify, SoundCloud, and Instagram, and Twitter as well. Just search Practicing Catholic Show. On Twitter, we're on at @PCatholicShow. So find us there. You'll find information about the podcast as well as other things coming up in our events, in the things that we talk about. That's found on that Twitter page as well. All right, so we've got another show coming up next week, believe it or not. We're going to be back in the holy season of Lent. Next time, Dan Stockman of Novare Counseling, a Catholic Counseling Center, is going to be with us on tips on how to take care of your mental health. Father Charles Lakowitzer is with us on Lenten and Easter season advice, and Bill Brady and Mary Christensen share about an upcoming Lenten social justice forum on youth hunger in Minnesota. All that's next time. In the meantime, friends, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.